Where are we starting?
Seven.
Unless you wanna go back and review something.
Well, yeah.
Nine, verse seven, yeah.
Like to review a little bit, just to catch up since, yeah, we're not too far in. But again, eight and nine are kind of a one long section here. They're dealing with the second set of visions that John is getting of the time of Christ's ascension to the end, with the viewing of the last battle, the last day as well, what's to come before that. So there's seven parts to the vision, as we heard from the first vision as well in chapter 6. And so we get seven parts in this vision as well. And so we're midway through that here in beginning of chapter 9. But remember that this is a kind of a revisiting of the same situation. From maybe a little different perspective, with a little different idea. So John has a good understanding of what's going on. And so the church does as well. And again, I think it's a helpful thing for God's people to hear these words ahead of time and know as they're unfolding, God already knows these things. These things are all part of his plan and his will. And so no matter what happens, even in our own personal lives, we know this is all still part of God's will, even for us, and that he will bring us through safely and have ultimately the victory when Christ returns on the last day. All right. So we had the first four angels and their blows of the trumpets introducing natural disasters that are happening on the earth, never fully the earth at any given time, or at least for any one of the plagues that are on the earth. But they do happen all throughout the history and are at different points, different parts of the earth at different times, so that the earth is never free from the plagues of the revelation here or any type of problems that result from sin and its corruption here on earth. So those are the first four, and we get there again at the end of chapter 8, the angel, or the eagle, crying out with a loud voice again, woe, woe, woe. So the three woes as the indication that there are still three more trumpet blasts to come, and these will be worse than the first four. Okay, so that's our reintroduction back into chapter 9. So then we get to the fifth angel blowing his trumpet, and when John sees then a star fallen from heaven down to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. So this is different from the large rock or chunk of earth that we see fall into the sea that makes the waters bitter. And we called that, or John called that, wormwood. Okay, this is not wormwood. This is a different vision now, or a different part of the vision. So we actually have a star falling from heaven to earth, and he's given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And last time we identified this angel as then the devil, Satan. Okay, and of course we know him as the Lord of Hell, or the chief angel, I guess, of that realm. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. Sun, air darkened with the smoke from the shaft. So in this time, at some point, following the plagues that are on the earth, the first four trumpet blasts, then hell is really opened up and unleashed. And forth from it come this billowing smoke, so that the sun and the air are darkened with the smoke from the shaft of the abyss. Then from the smoke, so the smoke isn't it, that's not the end of it, from the smoke come these locusts, and we talked about that. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. We'll see here a little bit more about those locusts coming up at the rest of chapter 9. But they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, because that's already been done by the plagues that were upon the earth. And so now they are to go to the people, and not just any people, but those who are not sealed by God. So God's people are to be protected, as indicated earlier in the revelation, that those who are sealed by God will be preserved. Doesn't mean they won't suffer along with those that are here as a side effect of what's going on. Joan?
Can I have a question? Now, when this angel, the devil, fell to the earth, was that when, I think it's in Jude or someplace, that says,
yeah, I don't think this is to be linked up exactly with his original fall out of heaven. This is at a separate time now, later on. So that's his original fall that we have visions of, or the others in scriptures have had visions of. This is now again, not to be seen literally, you're not going to actually see him fall out. Although I think maybe we can do that here. Let's see. Well, yeah, we have the trumpet blast of the angel. This is in sequence of sorts. So the four trumpet blasts, this is all during this time of following Christ's ascension. So I don't think the fifth trumpet blast here then would cause the original fall of Satan or bring that about from going back in time before, yeah, the fall of mankind. So I think this is, again, not the literal fall here of Satan, but something that John is going to see. That this maybe it's a hearkening back to that or a reminder of that, and that's where his origin is from heaven. He's fallen. He's now the Lord of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and he will then open up this pit and bring forth the destructions on the earth. Okay. Anything else on that? Huh? No. Yeah. Okay. Good. Anything else on that? Okay, so back then to 5 and following. So these locust-like creatures are allowed to torment the people on earth for 5 months, but not to kill them. Again, this is a window of opportunity for them, but it's not limitless, so they will have control. God does have still authority over them, but they're not allowed to kill at this point. They are only allowed to torment, like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. So it is to be painful. It is to be detrimental to them, with the intent, again, of leading to repentance. Okay, again, that's what God is trying to accomplish here with all of these things. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. Long to die, but death will flee from them. They think death would be a relief for them. But these, again, this is happening to those who are not sealed. And so death for those who are not sealed would actually be far worse. Right? Because that would be opening up, as John will see later on and have it identified, the second death, which is the eternal death and separation from God in hell. Right. Yes, Dan?
This is still kind of an ongoing thing from after the resurrection to the end of time, or is it more talking about a period that's right at the end of time?
Yeah, I think we're now moving past the first four blasts of the trumpet were that more broad category of time. This is now, I think, kind of seeing the tribulation moments toward the end. Okay, when things really do get increased and difficult. Now, it's not to say you can't see some of this still ongoing, you know, throughout history, even now, because this is going to intensify even more what's going on here, as this is the fifth trumpet blast. The sixth is going to magnify it, and the seventh then ultimately get you to the last. Yeah, Rod?
Throughout all this, God is giving people one last chance to repent.
Yeah. Any time that death is not brought, there's still hope. You still have hope to repent. Once the destruction starts occurring, we'll see this with the sixth trumpet blast, death will actually happen. These creatures will cause death. And those who die, of course, there's no more hope for them. Those who are left still have a chance. They still can repent. Okay. Now, John will see that they don't. And so they still are leading, being led, or are leading themselves astray. Okay, so unless there's actually death occurring, you still have hope. There's still a chance. I mean, that's the reality for everyone in the world here now, too. And that's why usually the answer to the question, well, why doesn't God just come now? Why doesn't Christ return now and just end it all? Still hope. There's still opportunity for those to repent. God wants the kingdom filled. Okay, go back to the parables of Christ, his invitation that's sent out, it's rejected by the many. Well, then you bring in anybody who's willing to come in. So that's, I think, the time we're still at, that Christ is still gathering through his word all those who will hear and all those who will believe. Okay. So good news in that sense, that God has not brought the end upon us.
Because God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger.
Yeah. Yeah, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Patience, right? But it's not going to last forever. An end is coming. Okay? So this isn't, people don't have forever window of opportunity. And that's the thing. Jesus teaches in his parables, be ready. It can happen at any time. Again, that's what we conclude from these other visions as well. That we're in that time now and have been since Christ's departure. So this could be here and now, happening now. So don't think, oh, I got plenty of time. Oh, I haven't a limited amount of time. Where God's grace is I don't have to believe anything because God's grace covers me regardless. Okay, that's never the message of Scripture. Yeah.
I think probably not that I disagree with what you said about always having that opportunity for repentance, mm-hmm. but it says, we're told in Romans, that God gives up on people too. Mm-hmm. Because of their hardness of heart, mm-hmm. he gives them up to terrible things. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
So it's kind of like the possibility is probably still always there, but it even gets harder to get to that point of repentance because God has given up on you.
Yeah.
And I, you know, there again, that's hard to quite understand.
Yeah, yeah. We probably don't want to go too deep into that, but that's, I mean, Scripture. So it talks about that. Other scriptures talk about God doing the hardening of hearts and having certain vessels designed for destruction and for doom, and not designed for hope. And that's not to say they are predestined to hell, but they are designed for certain purposes to bring about repentance for others as well.
It's all those despicable things described in Romans 1. Mm-hmm. And why are those people involved in all these things? Because God gave them over.
Sure. So, yeah, and at the same time, Christ is still there,
yes.
present. The gospel is still proclaimed. So there's still hope. As long as the end hasn't come or you haven't died, there's always hope. Now, we see that. But those who are hopeless or don't care, they don't. Nor do they care about it. They're not concerned. That's the sad part. Somebody else have a hand? Okay. So then 2:7. In appearance, the locust... Oh, let's have somebody read that. Catch us back up. 7 through 11, please. Colleen, thank you.
In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called whatever.
Apollyon. Yeah. Whatever. Yeah. That'll give you pause every time you just say whatever now. Oh, wait. Am I calling on the devil? No. Don't want to do that. Okay. So, yeah, in appearance, then, going back to these locusts and these figures from the earlier in chapter 9, more like horses prepared for battle. So, doing a Google search on images from Revelation 9, there's a lot of modern takes on this. Trying to draw these out. This is every, fantasy artist's dream, okay? We got this sci-fi type creation going on here. So locusts were like horses prepared for battle. So already, how do you draw a locust like a horse? Okay, you're going to already have some twisted images going on here. Imagine John trying to, seeing this and, okay, how do I describe all this and writing this out? So he's got this going on, trying to describe what he's seeing there. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. The Greek here is more giving uncertainty to the gold quality. It appeared like gold, but wasn't actually gold. So these aren't true kings with true authority. Again, these are the demons coming up from hell, having been released by Satan under God's authority to do so. So they don't have any real power or authority. They still must answer to somebody who's king over them. Okay, so they do wear crowns, though that are of gold. This may lend to the idea of demons being given positions of power in man's mind. Seeing how evil and despicable they might be, some are Satanists and try to worship those types of things. And so that might be, they look like they might be worthy of it, but really they are not. So they don't have any power or authority on their own. It's given to them by someone else. Their faces are like human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. So again, try to start imagining these things and drawing this out. Okay, frightening images, perhaps the most frightening in the whole book, okay, what these creatures are actually looking like. And what's the significance here of a human face?
So people wouldn't be afraid of
them? Possibly. Again, now, are people actually going to see this in a literal sense? Are we actually going to see these types of creatures coming forth from a spot on the earth? No, this isn't, again, a literal view. This is what John is seeing, but there's going to be an interpretation, or needs to be an interpretation of this. So why, though, the appearance of the human face? What does that do to humanity?
Not good.
Not good. It lowers... Good. Yeah, taken in by it lowers your defenses. Oh, okay, they're really not... I mean, you're still seeing everything else that they're made of, but the human face gives it a different appearance, like that's more relatable for humanity. So the demons then can disguise themselves or make themselves look like they are just fine. No problems with that. And, I mean, how does that correlate then to what we experience, and the world experiences in today's time? How does that work with the demons masquerade in ways that are appealing to humans?
False prophet. I mean, people telling the truths.
So, yeah. So even speaking half-truths, the false truths, make it sound good and appealing, but really it's not. Okay? What else? How else does this appear where demons can make themselves look appealing? Or you could probably even argue the vices that are listed in Scripture are made to look appealing. How can that be done?
You can be putting your trust in something.
Okay. Putting yourself.
Actually,
yeah.
They're a wolf and sheep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Herb?
Christ had a number of occurrences with demons.
Okay.
Human demons.
Yeah. They're possessed or possessing human beings. So, yeah, I think most of the people could recognize, though, that was a demon possession going on. There wasn't a shock when the demon was cast out. Oh, that was a demon. I didn't know that. They had that going. I mean, they understood that's what was going on. So actual real instances with demons.
I think it's politicians. Because they're telling us what we want to hear.
Yeah.
But yet you know they're not telling you the truth.
Sure. Yeah. So in general terms, they're speaking something in order to get something, right?
Yeah, right.
But it's not limited to politicians.
No, right? Well, yeah. I just thought that was
No, but you're right. I understand where you're coming from. But we're all good at that, though, aren't we? Speaking right. Half-truths, non-truths to... get something that we really want, okay? Mm-hmm. Deceiving in order for our own benefit, okay? So the demons here and the vices, think of what's going on with, the secular world, what they fall into, especially now we see in this country with the whole transgender issue going on and the use of public restrooms, gay marriage, abortion. These things are glamorized or they're trivialized. It shouldn't be a big deal. Why are you getting so upset about these things? This is giving a gloss over them so that they don't look as bad as they actually are. And this is how the demonic realm works. Because again, if the demons were to make their appearances or the vices in their true form, would we really be so naive to fall for them? Probably still some, but it would be a lot easier to resist those things, right? If you knew it was a murderer who was knocking on your door, would you open to them? Of course not. They're not going to make it known to you. So they hide that to try and trick you. Okay, this is what the demons do as well. Joan?
We're supposed to distinguish between false prophets.
Yep. How do you do that?
Antichrist.
Uh-huh.
By God's word.
Yeah.
See if they're really what they
Yeah. So God's word, again, it comes back to that, doesn't it? How do you know then what's truly wrong or truly false? You got to know what's true and what's the truth. You can't know that unless you know God's word. And of course, we have God's word, and he's made it available to us, so it's our benefit to study it and to know those things. So when these things do appear, we can see the wolf in sheep's clothing. We can recognize this isn't from God. These aren't good things, even though they appear like it. Got a crown of gold, face like that of a man, hair like a woman. Great, this is awesome. Really not. Right? So yeah, cross-dresser here, maybe? I don't know. It doesn't say man's face. It says human faces in this one. So human face, hair like woman's hair. What's the significance of that? Woman's hair.
Well,
okay. Long and flowing, so it's naturally then a sign of
typically beauty,
right?
It's part of a disguise, though, because, we, our mothers had the long, women have the longer hair typically. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's associated with motherhood and mm-hmm. wives and
right.
all those things that are good about.
Again, it
softens the
blow, disarms those who are seeing it. It puts off this false imagery, and that's what the demons are going to do. Again, if you saw them as they really were, you'd flee. You wouldn't want anything to do with them. Okay, so they do have to come in a different form. Okay, but again, hiding behind all that, you have their structure. Their bodies like that of a horse, which in the John's age, how do they view horses? What are they used for? Power. They're used in battle, in war. They come to bring harm. I mean, horses themselves don't typically, but those who are riding on them do, or are using them in that sense do. The locusts, again, to bring destruction, and then the backside, dealing with their tails, we'll talk about that. Teeth like lion's teeth. What are lion's teeth like?
Big, sharp.
Ferocious.
Big and sharp. Front ones especially, to rip and pull things apart. I'm sure they have molars in the back too, so they can grind their food down and eat it properly. But what you see when they roar is the fangs in the front, right? And so this is what they've got, these locusts. Well, what's the point of that?
Destruction. Syndrome will devour you.
Yeah. So again, hiding behind the face of a human and the hair of a woman is these teeth ready to devour, okay? Ready to hurt and attack. That's what their intention is. That's what they're going to do.
They would fool unbelief.
Okay. Yeah.
All the
sure.
In,
yeah.
Abortion and mm-hmm. same-sex marriage.
Right.
Stuff.
Yeah, so
the believer that I don't think they would believe.
Right.
If
yeah.
They knew God's word.
Yeah. They don't see the teeth that are lying behind the false appearance. Yeah, play that out. What when would those teeth actually come out? In our day and age, with the acceptance of same-sex marriage, acceptance of abortion, say acceptance of anybody using any bathroom, how might these teeth actually appear in society? I think we're seeing the consequences or perhaps of abortion for the last 40 years. How many millions of babies have died?
I can tell you real quick.
I think it's up to over 50 million at this point, or nearing that. Okay, who's to say? Who knows what's been lost in those 50 million lives, who those people might have been, right? The potential that
worldwide,
was there,
okay? it's even triple that.
Yeah, worldwide even worse, definitely. Okay, so that's something that's... You just don't know what's actually there. But what's the what are the side effects or the consequences of actually having an abortion?
No.
Oh, there's lots, right? Mm-hmm. For the mother who has an abortion,
either
psychological, mental, spiritual. Okay, how many mothers out there who've had abortions regret it and don't know they can be forgiven for it? Okay, they suffer with that consequence. I mean, how haunting that must be. For them. So that's side effects of that too. So I think those are where we see the teeth coming through those types of things. Yeah, Joan?
You know, my daughter, when that first came out, she said, well, I think a woman should have the right to choose.
Sure.
And I said, what if I chose and I didn't want you?
Yeah.
And she said, oh, you know, and now when you see her, she has these little feet on her. You know, she's changed her mind.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, Donnie?
Someone would say that, and I never really thought, but you know, they charged this gal at university with murder when she had the child.
Yeah.
If she'd have went and had an abortion, she'd have been
right.
free.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, it just shows you how messed up.
Yeah, and I think...
not that I'm saying that she should be charged with murder, I don't mean that, but, I mean, if you just would have taken it a step earlier and she'd have had an abortion, she'd have been flying ahead.
What would you say has led to this way of thinking, allowing for abortion, for same-sex marriage, for all these other things. Herm? Well, signs of the end times. Now, in a the presence of the demons, but in a worldly sense, like what do we label this as? And what have we seen? I mean, or this generation especially, and others like it, understand what's happened, and especially in American culture. Okay. Well, there's evil for sure, and that's what's driving all of this. But let's put it into maybe that's the devil's playbook. Again, it's not going to be up front and in your face evil. What's led us down the path to allowing these things to take place, which seem to defy all logic and reason?
Usually consequences.
Well, in what way?
Well, if you, it's the if-then sort of thing. If you do this, then you will receive an exacting punishment
okay.
for that.
And so when those consequences are removed,
then there's no need to worry.
Yeah, freedom to do what you want to do, right? How are those? How then have those consequences been removed? What's led to that?
Societal mores.
Okay. Shifting away from any view on truth, right? Or right and wrong. Understanding of what's good and what's not. And as soon as that shifts away, look at the teeth now that are showing. Now again, the world isn't going to see these as teeth, but I think we can. Now, abortion's acceptable in this country. Gay marriage is getting to that point, and other things like it. And these teeth are showing up. And these things still look appealing to the world, but they're going to have their own teeth as well. See what's happening here? What's going on? Pretty scary stuff. Yeah.
Since Roe versus Wade, it's been approximately 50 million. You were that right there.
Okay.
20% of pregnancies end in abortion, is according to this.
20%.
But it is down a little bit. It's been, the abortion rate's falling down to about 1 million a year. Which it had been up to as much as 1.5 million.
Okay.
So.
Okay. Well, I think the more information that's made available will help change that again in the right direction. I think that's what the laws usually are trying to get put into place, that mothers have to be informed of what an abortion actually is, what takes place. When they do see that, a lot of minds are changed. Talk about counseling, what's going to be the side effects or the aftermath of that, having an abortion, what that's going to do to your emotions or mental facilities, those types of things. Information, I mean, it is powerful. Of course, none of this leads to salvation, but it does help to curb the evil that's in the world. Merv?
I think part of this is the generation let down, people drifting away from the truth, the word, and not informing their or bringing up their children in the word.
Yeah.
So, you know, it tells us in the Bible that to teach these little ones.
Right.
And if they're not taught, they're just prey for Satan.
Yeah. Right. Absolutely, they are prey for Satan. And why is this happening? Why is this leniency going on?
We're pulling away from the church.
Okay. Away from the church. Okay, removal of God. Even amongst the secular community, things have changed, right? So what's caused that then, too? I mean, obviously the lack of church or faith, but...
Sin.
Well,
sin came into the world, there we go.
I think it's sin, but I think the sentimentality aspect, the emotional state, we're basing decisions and morality off of how we feel about it rather than what's actually right and wrong. And anytime that's the case, we run into definite issues. And this happens in the secular world, but in the church as well. Bill?
Well, throughout the Bible, God is always calling us to repentance.
Yeah.
But the secular world seems to leave us away from that.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to keep God's word
absolutely
inside. And then as we do that, the Holy Spirit will work within us.
Yeah, absolutely.
And God's will gets done, I'm not Satan's.
Yeah, definitely. So the word of God must continue to be preached and taught. And it will be, thankfully. And we pray that people would be open to that and continue to confess their sins. And if we talk about confession, then as speaking again what has already been stated as truth. That's what confession is. It's speaking the truth again. And so we're not making anything up. It's simply speaking what God has already told us. Okay. And once we stop doing that, then all these other things occur. So we're disregarding truth, and this is what's happened in the church, and you know, since the Reformation, and more recently, especially. Well, this part of God's word doesn't apply to us anymore, or it's not applicable. We have to interpret it differently. It's just different, or this isn't really God's word, whereas this is. And once we start doing that, then we're not speaking again the truth. Where our confession has failed, and so God's word, it still has power, but we're refusing it. Good. Colleen?
Well, I always find it interesting. It's like
whatever, these other denominations or whoever that don't want to follow God's word or just use bits and pieces of it. But then why do they still want to call themselves Christians if they're not following Christ's word? I don't get that.
Well, I think the understanding of their definition of Christian has changed. So they think Christian is what they're doing. And they're not, it would be nice if they were open and honest and said, we know we've left the true Christian faith, so we're not going to be that anymore. I mean, that's what the demons do, right? Otherwise, it would be real easy to spot the false churches that are out there. Because they wouldn't call themselves Christians. Oh, well, we're not going to go with that, right? But they won't.
I guess you need a lesson in relativism. Because that's basically what's involved.
Yeah.
Universalism and relativism.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever your truth is, that's...
Yeah, and interestingly enough, again, all of this is fairly cyclical, right? As Solomon writes with the Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
We see this as perhaps new in our country or in our time, but this has happened. I mean, any rise and fall of civilization, anything throughout, you can trace, you can see these same patterns over and over and over again. This is nothing new. Joan.
Well, for a long time, China doesn't let people have babies.
Yeah, I think they've allowed now for a second child. Didn't I hear that?
And then they're changing that, too.
Yeah.
Because they're running out of girls.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And that was kind of how Pharaoh was.
How what?
Pharaoh.
Oh, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, well, then, Hitler was the same idea, right? We're doing genocide, trying to get rid of a weakness in the creation so we can create a stronger race or be a superior people or whatever. Yeah, there's all sorts of tyranny that's out there and wickedness. Mm-hmm. Herb? No?
Margaret Singer.
Is that a Planned Parenthood gal?
Oh, is that a Planned Parenthood?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, tell me about her again.
Description you just described.
Okay. Gotcha. Okay.
Is she the one they just put the bust of in the Smithsonian?
Yeah.
Over.
Gotcha.
They've even talked about putting her on coinage.
Right.
She's horrible.
And her whole purpose was to control the black population, right?
Wow.
They leave that out now.
Yeah. Yeah. And the sad thing is, I think with a lot of these movements that we see, it's portrayed as being the majority of people think this way, but really it's not. It's just the squeaky wheel is getting the oil and then takes over as the majority of thought. Okay. Yeah. All right. Good. Good discussion. Good. That's what needs to be done to see how this is actually playing out. So we're aware, too, that these things are happening even now. They have breastplates like breastplates of iron. This is, again, imagery of
airplanes.
Airplanes, right? Helicopters and nuclear war. No. But similar, in the same vein, perhaps, these are war signs or images of these characters, these demons are prepared for battle. They're here to attack and to destroy. Okay? You're not wearing breastplates of iron, right? You're not expecting any type of physical confrontation. So these guys are, and that's why they're wearing these things. Okay? The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. Naturally, the helicopter's propellers. No.
That's B-52. B-52s with those engines out there.
Yeah. Okay, so their wings, locusts, flying, wars, sound, noise of chariots with horses rushing into battle. So think of that. Well, you got a whole line of chariots and horses and chariots, and what's that sound going to be like? I mean, pretty deafening. Fearful thing if you know what it is and what's coming. Same is true here. This is not, more of a spiritualized sense. We can look and see with eyes of faith and that are enlightened by the truth of God's word. We can see where these sounds are actually occurring in our own culture, in our families, maybe in our own thinking. And this is all easy to put way out in distance, but we have to see that we are impacted personally by this stuff too. We have to recognize it and be able to catch it by God's power before that happens. All right, now to their tails. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Interesting. Okay, so the 5 months, again, this was mentioned earlier, and we talked about this kind of maybe perhaps, like the kind of maybe perhaps. I think that it gets my point across, right? The life cycle of the locusts, okay? That they are not permanent. They're not going to continue on forever. So this is a limited time affair. And their stings is, you know, not going to kill, but it will cause torment and discomfort for a certain amount of time. And then think about the frontal attack of this beast, and then the tail is what comes behind, right? So we'll get to the idea here that they are killing when they're allowed to kill from the front, and then their tails bring destruction as they follow behind them. So the initial attack from the front is what causes the most destruction, but as you might think of a dragon, perhaps, or some other lizard-type animal that, you know, causes destruction as it's finishing its move through the camp or whatever, too. So it's not just the front you have to worry about, but the tail as well. So here's the situation. So really, when we think of it in the spiritual realm, the demonic, the attacks of Satan, how he uses different things to bring destruction to the church and to the world, can't let your guard down. You might think, okay, the full frontal attack here is over, we're safe. There's still destruction that can follow. Aftermath, repercussions, think of earthquakes and aftershocks or something like that. Okay, you think, oh, I've survived, but then there still could be more. Okay, lots of different illustrations that work there, too. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. So this is, again, reference back to the devil. Okay, Satan. Now, this is the first time here... in Revelation, yeah, with this, the fifth angel and the star falling from heaven where the devil is introduced, okay, as a main character. And then he will continue on as a lead character through the rest of John's vision here. So before that, we don't get his presence really in a real way. Now we do at the beginning of chapter 9, okay? So here he's identified as the king over the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is... Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. What do these words mean?
Apollo is a Greek god.
Ah, interesting, right? So a good catch there. Apollo is a Greek god of...
Sun? I don't know.
Yeah, I don't either. I thought it was, I wanted to say war, but I could be wrong. That would make sense.
Figure it out real quick. Dan, Apollo. Head up, man.
Okay, Google now. Who is Apollo?
I think it's war.
Number one god?
Is Apollo.
Yeah. Wasn't he the number one god?
Apollo Creed.
Oh, and that's right. Boxing.
Yeah. But then there's Ares, and he's the god of war, I think, too. Or some type of, maybe the...
Oh, come on now. He's the god of music, poetry, art, oracles, archery, plague, medicine, sun, light, and knowledge.
Yeah, sounds like war to me. No.
What did it say, sun?
Yeah, sun, light, knowledge.
Okay. So there you go, the chain, though, Dan.
Yeah.
It's an adult.
No, it said sun, light, and et cetera.
Way at the end.
Well, whatever.
Destruction, right? Yeah. So that's... Apollyon, for sure, is the word here for destruction. Yeah. Okay, so the destroyer, the one who's going to bring destruction about. Abaddon, a similar idea, okay, from the Hebrew. Okay, so Apollo, interesting, I mean, the words are similar. And while it might not be the god of destruction or war, what's happening, though, with the connection with a false god or a Greek god? Satan's behind that.
False god, right?
Yeah, so Satan is behind any type of false idol or false god, okay, in that sense. But these are the words Abaddon and Apollyon that are given, to the extent, I think, that one of the books of the Left Behind series is even called Apollyon, okay, the destroyer, destruction bringer. Okay, questions on that? 7 through 11, I think that was 7 through 11, yeah. All right, verse 12 there, the first woe has passed. Uh-oh. But two woes are still to come. All right, so John may be hoping here for an intermission again, as he got after the first set of seven visions, but not yet. He has to see the next ones coming. So this is John giving a cue to his readers here. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. So if you think the first one was bad, and it is, we still got more. Okay, so this is, again, I think a magnifier of destruction that's to come for God's people to understand what's happening. Okay, 2:13 through 20 through 19. Will somebody read 13 through 19, please? Chuck, thank you.
Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour of hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound.
Okay, we'll come back to that ending there.
Hey, can I just make a comment?
You may.
Notice the angels are always playing trumpets and not like organs.
Yeah, right.
Handbells.
Yeah. Yep, the trumpet ultimately then the best instrument ever, right?
I think it tells you to watch out for those who play trumpets.
Yeah.
The only problem I see with that, Chuck, it's a good reason not to take scripture literally.
Okay, yes.
But I do
notice,
take it
literally. So. Going back to the beginning of the trumpet use, it's not used for musical performances here, but for cueing in information, making announcements, and alerting to events coming. Okay, so that's the true use there, not for musical things.
I'm just
at that
saying
point.
Maybe the people that blow trumpets are angels.
Huh? Well, that's what I thought.
People who. All right. Well, we'll stick with the heavy emphasis on maybe. Okay. Sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Now, we've talked about the golden altar before. We've seen it already in Revelation. What was this altar? What is this altar? Talked about two possible altars that it could be. In the Temple of Jerusalem, you had the altar of sacrifice, and you had the altar of incense. Okay, the altar of sacrifice, we said, probably isn't the one mentioned here in heaven because the sacrifice is Christ and he's already been made. There's no need for that altar in the heavenly temple. So what we're probably dealing with, and I think there's good connections here with the chapter 7, going back to the saints who are underneath, or actually 6, I think, with the...
The martyrs under the altar.
Yeah, the fifth angel or the fifth seal that was opened, or the sixth seal, showed the saints, the martyrs who were under the altar. Going back to the incense altar, what's the significance of incense?
Prayer.
Okay, the prayers, right? So let my prayers rise before you as incense. And that sixth seal revealed that these were the prayers of the saints who were requesting from God what? Okay.
Before you're going to make things right.
Before you make things right, bring vengeance on those who have persecuted your saints, who have actually killed those who believed in you, who have made them martyrs in that sense. So, not by chance, we're back to this imagery here with the sixth trumpet blow, and we're back to this altar. And so we have here a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Again, horns are signs of power. They're put at each of the corners of the altar to indicate the structure again of it, the power that's there, and the balance that's there as well. So there, the voice is coming from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel. So now we have, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. Heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. Okay, so who is this angel? Or what? Who is this voice? I guess saying to the to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. I began ahead of myself.
Say that again, please.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to make sure I get this right here.
The four angels that are holding the winds back.
Yeah, I think Yeah, so we're dealing with one who's not of the seven angels. Right. That's this voice. This is a separate angel now who has another voice speaking to the sixth angel. So separate from the other seven. The sixth angel does blow his trumpet, and then this voice of another angel from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, okay, now you are to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Interesting. Why that name mentioned here?
Because
it's tied to creation. Okay, yeah, does tie to creation.
The Garden of Eden.
There were four rivers that mentioned in Genesis, right? Tigris, Euphrates, the Kishon, and the... I can't remember the fourth one. Okay. Of course, the flood occurs between the creation and now, and so the course of things have changed. We still do have a Tigris and a Euphrates rivers. The other ones I don't think we have any record of. And can't make the solid case that the Tigris and Euphrates now are in the same location or the same way they were before the flood. So here we have Euphrates. It's got to be a little more recent understanding of Euphrates then. So we can't go all the way back to creation in this sense. What else is significant about the Euphrates?
It gives life. It provides water.
Okay, any river can in this sense, but it doesn't just say any river. It's talking about the Euphrates itself. Remember back to the book of Daniel.
Right.
Okay, where is Euphrates at in the time of Daniel? Babylon. Okay, so Babylon is hearkened back to here. And Babylon, of course, is viewed as what in relation to Israel?
An enemy.
Enemy. And probably chief among them. Okay, because as we saw in, oh goodness, I can't remember which chapter of Daniel or his vision, the Fourth Empire, okay, which would arise is Roman Empire, but it has a lot of similarities with the Babylonian Empire. And Luther called Rome Babylon, and that's been how it's been referred to in Revelation as well. So from here, the angels who are at the river Euphrates, hearkening back to Babylon and to the great enemy of God's people. So I think that's how we would understand this. It's not Babylonians themselves being referenced here, or even the Roman Empire against the church or whatever, but simply the great enemy of the faith or of God's people. Okay, so the angel then who blows the trumpet is given the word to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. What does this mean? God's great enemy, the great enemy of God's people are being released. So this is the beginning now of this second woe that we're experiencing here. So the great enemy now of God's people is being released. Yeah, Joan?
I didn't understand who the four angels were.
Okay. Who are these four angels? Are these angels or demons? Demons are not called angels usually in Revelation. So we're going to consider these still as holy angels. So what four angels are these? Could be the four that we see holding back the four winds or the four corners of the earth. We have that type of idea. Don't know for sure, though.
We know that there's many, many angels in heaven.
Right. Yep, and they have many different purposes and functions. They do things relevant to Earth here as well in the creation. So they could have been the ones who ultimately kept Babylon at bay and put an end to that empire as God's enemy. And yet now they're being given the command to let go of this people again or this enemy of God. Okay, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Okay, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Okay, significance of the hour, the day, the month, and the year? Any thoughts on that?
The right time, okay. Say that. And when the proper time had come,
okay.
God sent forth
his... So an appointed time, a set amount of time. Okay, and pretty much everything is mentioned here in your calculations of time, right? So it's going to be the full amount of that time. So every hour of every day of every month of the year, okay, this is going to be taking place, this destruction brought by these four angels loosed then back upon the earth, okay, to kill a third of mankind and to destroy. This is in conjunction, not quite. different picture here with the number of mounted troops that they are in charge of here over the Euphrates or the Babylonian area. Number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I believe the word thousand there in the Greek is in plural form, so can't put a definite number here, although you might want to. So what's 10,000 times 10,000?
Well, twice 10,000.
That's one with eight zeros, right?
It's 100 million.
Okay, 100 million.
And then twice that,
so 200 million. Okay, so do we put a definite number to it? Probably not. John does hear the number, though. Okay, so it could be. But again, we don't know that for sure. Okay, but regardless, what kind of a number is that?
A lot.
A big one, right? So there's a lot of these troops that are coming out to bring destruction on God's, or on the world, on the earth, being set free from Babylon. Okay, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. Okay, so John writing again how he sees this all playing out here. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. Okay, so definitely glowing in radiance, so of not necessarily earthly origin perhaps, but of more supernatural origin, but still of battle because they're breastplates that are here. Okay, the heads of the horses were like lion's heads. So again, we have some strange imagery coming in. Okay. The horses' heads were like lion's heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Well, what's the significance of fire and smoke and sulfur? Okay, connected back to hell, destruction, okay, consumption through these means. Sulfur is that smell of smoke or of cause of fire. So it's coming out of their mouths, so fire-breathing lion horses, whatever you want to call them or envision them. Okay, not pleasant, not a pleasant sight again. Again, we're not going to see these things literally. So what's the point of John seeing them and reporting them in this way?
It's going to be big.
Okay, big, a lot. The presence is going to be not able to be missed. What else?
No, it's very frightening.
Frightening, right? Scary, not good. Again, we go back to the general point of all this. What is God trying to do?
Repent.
Drive people to repentance. Making sure that they understand all that's coming. There is going to be justice and judgment over the wickedness of the world. We saw this in the build-up to the flood, right? Okay. Noah's building his ark. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be justice. Noah was preaching that too, right? The message of repentance before the flood. How many people actually listened? We don't know. Okay, only eight were saved on the ark, and that was part of God's design. But destruction would come and destroy the entire earth, and it would be bad. This is going to be even worse. Okay, and so this is the imagery that's here. It's coming. And now God is saying this beforehand so that people can hear it and repent, okay? Knowing that this judgment is on its way. Okay, so by these then three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouth. The power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents with heads. And by means of them, they wound. Okay. So again, major destruction comes from the front, initial attacks, but then consequent destruction, not as bad, comes from after the fact. Okay. But again, not to be taken lightly or think, oh, we're through it, we've made it, we're safe. There's still more to come. Because what tends to happen after you go through a difficult situation and then there's healing or peace?
You forget,
right? And so, oh, okay, we survived that. I'm good. I'll go back to what I was doing before. Okay? As opposed to if there's more and more destruction that's still to come that you're not able to forget, then you're brought hopefully more into repentance. I think that's the case we make for those as Christians too, why God permits suffering for us as his people, to keep us continually turning back to him. So we don't ever get this sense of, oh, everything's great and fine. Oh, yeah, God must really love me. I'm really quite the catch. And so it's all about me and not about God and what he's done for me. Okay, so we have these continued sufferings, a theology of the cross type mentality then. Other comments or questions on that? Okay, 20 and following here, we're almost at the end of the chapter. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So what in the world is wrong with them? Even all this is not going to win everyone over. It's still there. It's still going to happen. Some will survive, but even then they will not repent. Very sad, sad state of humanity, right? And have you ever seen that before? Okay. Even in your own lives, your own families, your own friends, okay? You think, how can you not get it? And yet they still don't. Okay. And so what ultimately needs to continue to be proclaimed regardless?
The gospel.
The gospel. That's the only thing that does have the power to save. So even all this justice and judgment, I mean, this is to really a proclamation of the law to get the sinner into that state where, what must I do to be saved? How can I avoid this or survive this? Eternally speaking, God's wrath and judgment. And then the gospel is brought in. And that's when the gospel must be proclaimed. And so, again, this is always God's intent anyway. Bringing mankind to that point of repentance that the gospel is then received into their ears as the sweetness it is. Anything else on chapter 9? Okay, we'll move into chapter 10 then. This is the end of the vision, of the second set of visions here for John. So it's still only the second woe. The third woe and the seventh trumpet then blast is the same as the seventh seal of the scroll from before, which is always then the last day when Christ does return. So we, again, kind of gets wrapped up and put into the next set. It's always kind of leaving you hanging and building up to that final moment. And that we will get there. It is in Revelation where we see that return of Christ and his triumph. But we don't get there. It's always left as that seventh seal that we have to wait to see, or the seventh trumpet blast that we have to wait to see. Finally, at the end of the third set of visions. So next, we'll get another interlude between the sets of visions here. 10 and 11 play that out a little bit more. Okay? All right. Any other comments, questions? All right. Doing all right? Making sense, kind of?
Not really.
Nuts. All right. Well, I'll work harder to make it.
Well, it's not that. I don't know how much sense it's supposed to make.
No. Well, that's why we put the general spin on it again, understanding what's all this really about. It's not to make sure you have a blueprint and see everything that's going to happen. Oh, yes, exactly. We can do that. But again, it's to keep us in the right frame of mind as well as God's people. He's in control, so none of the stuff that we see is out of his control or is to bring us to that fatalist mentality. Oh, there's no hope, there's no way. God really doesn't have authority or power. It's not the point. He does. He's the one who's going to win in the end, as he's shown by his victory over death on the cross. Okay, and then as his people, our end can come at any time. We always need to be in repentance, as Luther said. That should be a life of repentance that we live, not just once, every once in a while or whatever, but constantly. So, overall point, yeah.
I think, too, the scripture tells us how mankind, in their attempt to be wise, became as fools.
Uh-huh.
And about the time you start thinking you know everything about it, you can start looking at Revelation and say, wow, there's a whole lot here that mankind's intellect is not going to just grasp through the power of our own knowledge.
Yep. I think that's fair. We see that anytime you read a book a second time, you pick up more than you got the first time, right? So you can read the Bible many, many times, and you're still not going to get it all. You're still going to be more to learn. It's a lifelong endeavor. It's an eternal endeavor. Luther even said that with the Catechism, which he wrote. Okay, he spent time every day reading his own work and still was amazed and learned more from it each and every time he read it. And that was simply the Catechism. So Word of God to that extent even more. So never think, oh, yeah, I've got it all figured out. because then you pretty much don't. Okay, but what you do need to know for your salvation is revealed, and that needs to be simplified, concentrated, so that we don't lose hope in the midst of all of this.
You also see in all of this that God is in control.
Yeah.
And that he's of unlimited power.
Absolutely. Yep. Yeah, and that's always been the way it has been and always will be the way it is. Yeah. Thanks be to God. Doxology time.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly.